There we go. All right, so this morning I get the privilege to just introduce Pastor Ralph Fisher. He is, if you were not able to be with us on October 25th, a while ago when he was able to speak here, just a little bit about Rob. Rob and Linda have been all over the place. They've been served the Lord in Austria, they've been anchored to Alaska, Minnesota, currently residing in Spokane. Rob is blessed with the gift of writing. He's written over 40 books and written different material for different organizations, and just really has followed the Lord their lives, and it'll be a privilege to have them here to serve with us, and it's been a blessing to just get to know Rob, and I'm looking forward to each of you having the same opportunity. So following the service today, I strongly encourage you just to welcome both Rob and Linda, get to say hi, introduce yourselves just so they know who they are. Probably won't remember your name first time, but maybe he'll surprise us. So I can pray for you before you start, and we'll keep going here. So, Lord, I just want to lift up to you this morning, Rob, as he brings us the word, and just pray for his time here. However short or long you would have him in your timing, and just pray over Rob and Linda as they serve our church. In Christ's name, I pray.
Well, it really is a privilege and an honor for us to be here among you, and we are looking forward to getting to know more of you. And it was really cool. Mark and Lori happened to be in Arizona the same time we were. We were visiting our son and grandchildren down there, and so we got together over coffee down there. And that was just special. Fun times. This morning as you came in, perhaps you picked up one of these. If not, there's some out there on a table in the entry where you can pick up on the way out. But I want to go over that briefly today. Next week, I want to start a series in Philippians, and I'll say more about that at the end. But this morning, I want to introduce you to this Equipped in God's Word model. As a tool that you can use in reading and studying God's Word. And then I want to apply it in a little passage from Mark's Gospel. And so we'll have some fun with it this morning. So I was 11 years old. I was in sixth grade. And my Sunday school teacher was a guy, he had a funny name. His name was Buzz Sawyer. And he's a neat guy. What I remember about him is his fingernails were always dirty. I think he was a machinist, if I remember right. But just had a heart for God. And it was because of Buzz's impact in my life that from the time I was 11 years old, I started the habit of reading God's Word on a daily basis. However, at that young age, I had some bad habits or a bad attitude. Or a wrong attitude, I should say. And that was, I thought, you know, a chapter a day keeps the devil away. That's kind of why I was reading it. Or I had the attitude that I was earning brownie points with God somehow. Or, you know, that by reading the Bible every day, I was somehow, you know, that was pleasing to God. So that's why I was doing it. I didn't really hadn't really wrapped my mind around the fact that this is God's Word. And, you know, it's impossible to have a relationship with someone apart from communication. And so we depend on His Word as one of the primary ways He speaks to us. And so it was a while before I began to understand my relationship with the Lord and how God's Word fits into that. Well, that kind of birthed this model I'm going to go over with you this morning. And yes, it's up there. Great. So what I'm suggesting is that any time we go to God's Word, we want to go with the expectation of meeting with Him. And so when we go with the expectation of meeting with Him, it changes everything. So we have a desire, we want to cultivate this desire to know God. So we go to His Word, we explore His Word, and as we explore His Word, that cultivates a desire to enjoy Him. You know, the enjoyment of God is really just a very cool way of expressing our love for Him. John Piper says, God is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in Him. So we explore His Word, we cultivate this desire to enjoy Him, and so by doing that, we want to meditate in His Word then. And the way I meditate is usually, I'm an avid hiker, so a lot of times I do my meditating while I'm out on a hike alone, and I'll actually have a conversation with God about a passage that either I don't understand or I'm not sure how it applies to my life or somebody else's life, and I'm just trying to work through that with Him, or maybe I'm dealing with an issue in my own life that I want God to have control of, and so I'm meditating on a passage of Scripture over that. And as we meditate on His Word, it gives us this desire to please Him. And as we gain this desire to please Him, we want to align ourselves with His Word then. You know, what His Word says to us, we want to apply that to our own lives. And as we apply it to our lives, what this often does and should do, really, is give us a desire to glorify Him by telling others. So we proclaim His Word to others. We tell our God stories to others. And this, as you can see, this model is cyclical. So, you know, as we enter into this, enter into His Word in this way, we keep going around and around. And what's fun is this model, I've in my own life, there have been times when I've meditated over a passage of Scripture for weeks or sometimes months before I really understood what was going on there and what God was speaking to me about. At other times, you can go through this model in seconds or minutes. So there's many different ways we can apply it. Unfortunately, many of us just get stuck in exploring His Word, and we never take it any farther. But I encourage you to do that. And so this morning, I'm going to put that away for now. But this morning, what I want to do is apply this to a little passage. It's one of my favorite stories in the Gospel of Mark. And that's in Mark chapter 4, beginning with verse 35, where Jesus calms the storm. If you'd like to turn there, Mark chapter 4, beginning with verse 35, and I'll read this passage with you. That day, when evening came, He said to His disciples, "Let us go over to the other side." Leaving the crowd behind, they took Him along, just as He was in the boat. There were also other boats with Him. A furious squall came up, and the waves broke over the boat so that it was nearly swamped. Jesus was in the stern, sleeping on a cushion. The disciples woke Him and said to Him, "Teacher, don't you care if we drown?" He got up, rebuked the wind, and said to the waves, "Quiet, be still." Then the wind died down, and it was completely calm. And He said to His disciples, "Why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith?" They were all terrified and asked each other, "Who is this? Even the wind and the waves obey Him." So walk with me through the passage. And again, this may feel a little artificial, and I don't necessarily do this step by step, but we're going to do it that way this morning. So we look at the explorer phase. That day, what does that mean, that day? Well, if you turn back to the beginning of this chapter, it says, "Again, Jesus began to teach by the lake, and the crowd that gathered around Him was so large that He got into a boat and sat in it out on the lake." Okay, so that's what's going on. And he's teaching the people all day long. He's already in the boat. And so, as it says, that day when evening came, He said to His disciples, "Let's go to the other side." Leaving the crowd behind, they took Him along just as He was in the boat. He was already in the boat. Okay. So we also notice now it's evening. It doesn't tell us it was dark, but there's a very big possibility that as the disciples are going out with Jesus across the lake, and he's asleep in the stern, that it's either getting dark or it's dark. And of course, this would add to the fear factor of the storm. We also remember, okay, Jesus' disciples are with him. We know that at least four of them, and perhaps more of them, were commercial fishermen. They knew boats, they knew the lake. In fact, we find elsewhere in the Gospels that they often fished at night. Remember that time they told Jesus, "We fished all night long and had a cut thing." And so it was not unusual for them to be out at night in the boat, and yet they are extremely fearful here. So whose idea was it to cross the lake? It was Jesus. Jesus' idea. That's interesting because of what we'll see here in a few minutes. It also says there were other boats too. We'll come back to that as well. So in verse 37 it says, "A furious squall came up, and the waves broke over the boat so that it was nearly swamped." So the disciples are fearful, and they go wake up Jesus, and it's clear from the passage that they had no idea that he could actually do anything about this storm, because they're freaked out when he does. So, but it's kind of along the lines of, you know, when you get into trouble, you start looking around the blame game. All right, whose idea was it to cross the lake? You know, this time, oh yeah, it was Jesus. Where is he? You're asleep back there? What are you doing? You know, I'm sure they were really frantic, and we actually see kind of they were probably aggravated that he was sleeping through this while they're toiling and wondering what's going to happen with their lives. Well, Jesus gets up and he simply rebukes the wind and the waves, and then he rebuked his disciples. "Why are you so afraid?" And in Greek, this word afraid means fearful, but it also just means, why are you so timid? Why are you so cowardly? Do you still have no faith? I don't know about you, but this question, "Do you still have no faith?" in the context, probably puzzled the disciples. And in situations like this for us, if Jesus were to ask us, "Why are you so freaked out? Don't you have any faith?" And we'll need to ponder that for a few minutes here. But I'm sure it puzzled them. Well, when Jesus calmed the wind and the waves, now it says the disciples were terrified. This is a different word than when they were afraid of the storm. The word terrified is, in the Greek, it actually is made up of three words. It means they were fearful with mega fear. They were really afraid of Jesus because they didn't understand who he was yet. They didn't yet grasp who he was. And then, we didn't read this part, but if you read on, what happens when they get to the opposite shore, they immediately meet a demon-possessed man who comes out from the tombs. And I just want to mention here in chapter 5, verse 3, it says, "This man lived in the tombs, and no one could bind him anymore, not even with chains. For he'd often been chained hand and foot, but he tore the chains apart and broke the irons on his feet. No one was strong enough to subdue him." Except for Jesus. All right, so we've gone through the explore part very, very rapidly. Let's meditate on this for a little bit. In chapter 4, verses 33 and 34, it says, "With many similar parables, Jesus spoke the word to them," to the crowds and his disciples, "as much as they could understand. He did not say anything to them without using a parable, but when he was alone with his own disciples, he explained everything." This is interesting here. The multitudes, you notice, remained on the shore where it was safe. They were his fans. They loved being around Jesus to hear, you know, what is this wisdom, you know, with which he speaks. And they loved watching him heal a blind and raise the dead. They loved his miracles. They loved it when he fed them. But Jesus knew their hearts. He knew that they followed him after he fed them, not because of the miracle, but because their stomachs were full. They were fans. They were safe, you know, on the beach. But his followers went with him. They got with him in the boat and stepped into an adventure here. We don't often see a life-threatening situation as an adventure. and that's where faith comes in. But Jesus' followers got into the boat with him, even though they may have doubted later the wisdom of that. We already mentioned it was already evening when they got into the boat, so it's very likely they were experiencing a storm during the night, which would have intensified their fear and anxiety. It also says there were other boats. Now, think about this for a minute. The people, we don't know who they were, but there were other people in other boats following Jesus and the boat with his disciples. But they were experiencing the same storm, but they wouldn't have known what stopped the storm unless Jesus' disciples would later tell them. Again, it shows the importance of telling our God stories to others so that they see God's work in our lives. Jesus was asleep. He was asleep in the stern. This is remarkable to me that God sent his son, who had always been, to become a man, even coming in the form of a baby, how humiliating, you know, how vulnerable he was. And yet he became a man, and in his humanity right now, he's tired. He's been teaching all day. And if it is dark, it's time to sleep. And so Jesus is asleep in the stern. And based on his response to the disciples, you know, where is your faith? We kind of get the idea that Jesus' rest was more than just physical sleep. That he was trusting in God. And that's why he could sleep. He was resting in God, trusting him while he slept. As I said earlier, when calamity strikes, we often get fearful. We get angry. We look for someone to blame. Whose idea was it to cross the lake? Oh, it was Jesus. There he is, sleeping in the stern. And there really does seem to be a veiled accusation behind the question, "Teacher, don't you care if you drown?" In fact, if you remove the question mark and turn it into a statement, "Teacher, you don't care if we drown, because you're sleeping." And so I think some of that was there. But Jesus, the Lord of the universe, simply got up. And with the spoken word, he stilled the wind and the waves. He possesses all power, all authority over nature. And there's something else. As we meditate on God's word and we start looking, well, you know, I just recently read in Psalms something about a storm being stilled. Where was that? And we go looking for it. We find in Psalm 107 a remarkable passage. It says there in Psalm 107, starting in verse 23, it says, "Some went out on the sea in ships. They were merchants on the mighty waters. They saw the works of the Lord, his wonderful deeds in the deep. For he spoke and stirred up a tempest that lifted high the waves. They mounted up to the heavens and went down into the depths. In their peril, their courage melted away. They reeled and staggered like drunkards. They were at their wits' end. Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and he brought them out of their distress. He stilled the storm to a whisper. The waves of the sea were hushed. They were glad when it grew calm, and he guided them to their desired haven." Wow. What Jesus did here in Mark 4 is a fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy, really. And perhaps not at the time, but I'll bet later some of his disciples who would have been familiar with the Psalms would have thought, this is God Almighty. Only He can still the storm to calm the waves like this. You know, again, in our meditating on this storm, there is no mention of who or what caused this storm. You know, we go through really difficult times in our lives, and maybe sometimes we wonder, is this something God has brought into my life to test me or to help me grow? Or is this something Satan is throwing at me? Or is this just a natural occurrence and I have to be in the wrong place at the wrong time? You know, really, in this situation, that question is irrelevant, isn't it? Because God is in control regardless. And as Jesus tells his disciples, they need to have a faith response. Well, Jesus answered their prayer in a way they never expected. He also answered their prayer, even though, and I want to suggest this, I believe that Jesus answered their prayer even though he would have preferred not to. Because what he says here, after he stills the storm, he says to his disciples, why are you so afraid? Why are you so fearful? Why are you so timid and cowardly? Do you still have no faith? So I have to ask myself, okay, if I had been in that boat with Jesus, what would a faith response have looked like? And this is where I use my sanctified imagination, and I encourage you to do so as well. But I think of the disciples and what we know about them, and John, I think of John, and if he had responded in a faith response, it may have been something like this. He may have looked back at Jesus. He's fearful in the storm, but he looks back at Jesus asleep. He said, okay, if Jesus, the God of the universe, is content to sleep through this, then so am I. Move over, Jesus. I'm tired too. I think of a guy like Andrew, who is a real doer. And maybe I picture him as one of the guys maybe at the oars. And maybe a faith response for Andrew would have been looking back at Jesus. If he's content to sleep through this, then I'm just going to keep on rowing. We're going to get through this. Then I think of impetuous Peter. Peter's the kind of guy, you know, he was the only guy that stepped out of the boat in that other situation. So he was the kind of guy that, but maybe a faith response for him would be to look back at Jesus sleeping in the stern and say, okay, guys, we're going to get through this. And I want to experience the full force of this adventure, so lash me to the mast. bring it on. I don't know. But what's interesting, though, is that for all of us, a faith response may have looked a little bit different, depending on who we are. But Jesus chides his disciples for not responding in faith. Maybe a context for that, I go back to Psalms again, in Psalm chapter 4, verse 8. It's a very relevant passage for what's going on right now. In Psalm 4:8, David wrote here, in peace I will lie down and sleep, for you alone, Lord, make me dwell in safety. Or look at Psalm 31:24. Psalm 31:24 says, be strong and take heart, all you who hope in the Lord. You see, the disciples, being good Jewish men, would have grown up hearing God's word. And so perhaps these are the kind of passages that Jesus was referring to when he said, where's your faith? Why aren't you trusting God in this? So why should they have responded in faith in the first place? And I see at least two reasons. First, because it was Jesus' idea to get into the boat. you know, through life, a lot of us have the idea that, okay, if I'm following God's will, everything's going to go just right. Right? As a matter of fact, oftentimes when we follow God's will, we're gonna go right into hardship and trial, and that's for a lot of different reasons. It's not necessarily just because God wants to test us, but sometimes that's just the way life is. And doing the right thing and following God often brings us into an adventure. But I think the second reason they needed to respond in faith is because, looking back at Jesus, if he felt secure enough to sleep through this, then so should they. We need to imitate Christ in this way. Well, they get to the opposite shore, and Jesus heals a demon-possessed man. There's something very interesting. I'm going to take a little side note here, because we were just talking about answered prayer and the fact that Jesus answered a prayer of the disciples that he probably would have preferred not to answer, at least not that way, because he would rather they had responded in faith, so he wouldn't have stilled the storm. At any rate, when we get into chapter 5 and we see this incident with the demon-possessed man, I won't read it all here, but remember when the demon-possessed man runs up to Jesus, falls on his face, and he says, "What do you want with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? In God's name, don't torture me." Jesus asks him what his name is. "My name is Legion, for we are many." And he begged Jesus again and again not to send them out of the area. And then the demons begged Jesus to send them into this herd of swine. And remarkably, Jesus answers their prayer. Okay? Crazy. Okay. You go down a little bit further, the townspeople come out and see this man now, fully clothed, in his right mind, sitting with Jesus, and they are terrified, and they plead with Jesus. They beg him to leave their region because they're afraid of it. And Jesus answers their prayer. He leaves. They get right back into the boat and go back to the other side. But interestingly enough, the man that he healed begged Jesus to go with him. And what did Jesus say? No, he didn't answer his prayer. He said, "I want you to go into town and tell everybody what great things God has done for you." But isn't this remarkable? I mean, here in this little passage, it shows us different ways that God answers prayer and why. And I won't dwell there right now, but it's something to meditate on later. All right. So, within perhaps just a few hours, we don't have a timeline here, but it seems like we're getting... pretty choppy, happened pretty fast. They were in the boat, the storm, Jesus stills the sea, they get to the other side, they meet this demon-possessed man, Jesus heals him, and then the townspeople beg him to leave. So they get right back in the boat, and they cross over the other side again. You know, you think about that, and maybe the disciples are thinking, well, that was a waste. You know, all that for one guy? But God never wastes anything. He never wastes anything. There's so many times when God does remarkable things. Sometime when we have time, I can't do it right now, but because it would take too long. But sometime I'll tell you about a crazy 2 weeks that Linda and I spent in Montana. We were a family of five. We were invited to stay with the King family, we were a family of four at the time, but they were a family of five. They had three little girls in a two-bedroom house. They invited us to stay with them. We all got a stomach flu. I mean, it was horrific. nothing worked out those 2 weeks like they were supposed to. We were on deputation heading to Austria trying to raise support. Nothing went well, but God was in it all. In fact, when my wife and I left after the 2 weeks, we got in the car, started driving away, we looked at each other and started laughing out loud, because what was that all about? But I'll leave the punchline for later. And I'll share that story with you sometime. But it was crazy, because the whole week seemed like actually it was 2 weeks, seemed like a total waste, and yet God redeemed it, and he did some remarkable things. So God never wastes anything. Well, very quickly, we want to align our lives now with this passage. First of all, we must not ever be satisfied with merely being a fan of Jesus. We don't want to just be a fan of those who, we like a little bit of this, in our lives, but we're going to stay on the shore where it's safe. We want to just stay on the beach, be a beach bum. We don't want to just be a fan. We don't want to just dabble in his teachings or be mesmerized by his miracles. We want to get into the boat, follow him, even through the storms. We want to trust him no matter what. Here's another huge, huge lesson that we see out of this. We recognize that in the storms of life, there are times when Jesus is present, but he is silent. This has been huge in our lives, Linda and my lives. There have been times, and I'm sure you've experienced this too, where you're going through a storm of life. It's a terrible time, and yet God seems silent. Perhaps he's not answering the prayers that you're praying, or he's not answering the way you wish he were, and he just seems silent. But we need to be comforted by the fact that he is there. He is present in our lives. He will never leave us or forsake us, Scripture says. And we need to be okay with that. We need to continue to trust him, even when he is silent. We also saw from Psalm 4:8 and Psalm 31:24, also Psalm 107, that we need to take God at his word and bolster our faith, planting our faith firmly in him and his word. Take his word for what it says. And finally, we want to cultivate a faith response in the storms of life. And James 1, 2 through 4 gives us a faith response. James writes there, "Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. And let perseverance finish its work, so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking in anything." So, we've gone through the explore, the meditate, and the align phase. Now we're going to proclaim, and basically that's what I've been doing this morning. And I would encourage you, after this morning, tell somebody about the scriptures that you heard this morning. Tell others what God is doing in your life, either as it relates to what we read here this morning, or in another way. You can proclaim God's word to others simply by sharing this passage, making much of God through it. And perhaps the Lord has spoken to you personally this morning in some way from this passage. Tell someone else about what God is doing in your life and how he used this scripture to encourage you. If you're going through a storm in your life right now, tell someone else about it and how God is actually bolstering your faith through this time. Very quickly, okay. I find the clock in the room. Very quickly, I want to tell you about a storm that Linda and I experienced in our lives very early on. When we got married, I was in the Army. I was in the military, stationed in Berlin, Germany. But as it was time for me to get out, we had to make a decision. the military really wanted me to stay in. I had a top secret security clearance. I was a German linguist, and they offered me a huge reenlistment bonus. It was enough to buy two brand new Corvettes at the time, to give you an idea. It was a lot of money. And they promised me a promotion, and there were all kinds of things mitigating for my reenlistment. Furthermore, Linda was pregnant. She was just barely pregnant at the time. And we knew that if we got out, we wouldn't have insurance. It's a pre-existing condition. And I didn't have any idea where I was going to work. We knew we wanted to go to school because we wanted to go to the mission field, but didn't know where we were going to go to school yet. So a lot of unknowns. The military would have been safe. That would have been our beach choice. But the Lord just was urging us into the boat with him. So we got in the boat and came back to the States, and God started doing an amazing work in our lives. And my dad was a pastor at the time in Tenset, Idaho, and was on the board of a brand new Bible school in Spokane called Inland Empire School of the Bible. I think it was in its third year when we got there. Well, the Lord was leading us to that school, but it was crazy because the school was so young, they couldn't get except GI Bill benefits. And I thought, Lord, why are you leading us to a school where I can't even use my benefits? And then we got into Spokane. We had never lived in Spokane. We knew no one there. We didn't have a home church, nothing. And I started going around looking for jobs. We took Linda to a doctor, and he realized that she had preeclampsia, which was a very serious condition that could have been fatal for either her or the baby or both. And so he confined her to bed for the last 2 months of her pregnancy. And so I was, every day I was out beating streets looking for a job, couldn't find a job. Spokane was very depressed at the time. And we got a doctor bill. And I don't remember the exact amount, but it was more than our monthly rent. I remember that much. And so we got a doctor bill. It was like $256.63. It was an odd number like that. And I just thought, Lord, we don't have this. In fact, when we got our apartment, paid for our first month's rent, and then our deposit, we were so broke that we couldn't even afford a phone. So I would walk to a phone booth from our apartment looking for jobs. I didn't even have a dime to put in the phone, so I would pray for a dime on the way there, and invariably I'd find a dime on the sidewalk or on the floor of the phone booth or in the coin return so I could make my call. That's how broke we were. And so I took this bill, I went into Linda, and she was in bed, and we laid her down on the bed and just prayed, Lord, we don't have this. We don't know how we can possibly pay for it. So we're just asking you to take care of it. The very next day, the mail came, and there was a letter in there addressed to us. No return address. We opened it up, and it was an anonymous cashier's check for $256.63. To this day, we have no idea where that money came from. We didn't tell anyone. We had no one to tell. And God met our need. It was incredible. There's other stories like that happened at that time, but telling our stories, our God stories to others, helps us. It helps each other. We bolster each other's faith. Guys, Jesus is asleep. He's present, but he's silent. So we gotta get through this and just trust him. And maybe that's a very relevant situation for you right now, either with COVID or crazy stuff that's going on in our government, or even, you know, your search for a full-time pastor. But trust God. He will meet your needs. He will never forsake you. Never leave you or forsake you. So, in a nutshell, that's this exploring God's Word model, and I encourage you to use it as you read in His Word on a daily basis. And let me close with prayer, and then we're going to celebrate communion this morning. So we'll get into that. Father, again, we come before you in praise and adoration that you are Almighty God and King, that you have control over the wind and the waves, Lord, over the demons, over everything. There is nothing outside of your control. We thank you and praise you for your word. Thank you for the way that you use your word in our lives. And we just give you all praise, honor, and glory now in Jesus' name.